Exploring the content of the Heidelberg Catechism. We are doing this by opening God's Word, hearing truth, Word of God declares, and then we're seeing that the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes and states that truth well. We're not going to be learning the content of every Lord's Day in this series because there are some Lord's Days that cover truth we have recently looked at. For instance, Lord's Day 3 is about a truth we dug into in going through the canons of Dort. Lord's Day 3 explains that God created us good. Adam and Eve had the ability to live righteously, to live in eternal happiness. But they also had the ability to sin, which is sadly what they chose to do. They chose to sin, and in them we all fell, so that now, apart from salvation, we are totally depraved. Unless we are born again, everything we do is tainted with sin. That's what Lord's Day 3 is about, and we covered that truth extremely well when going through the canon, so we're not going to go over that again. And there are other Lord's Days as well. We're going to be skipping simply because of other recent sermons or even series of sermons. Tonight we are going to cover the content in Lord's Day 4. We're going to do so by turning to John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. So I ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Verses 35 and 36, the Holy Word of God. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, give us insight into these words that we have read. Help us to see our world through the lens of Scripture. Give us wisdom to understand what is happening in this world, what you are doing in this world, the lives of people all over this world. And help us respond rightly. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We oftentimes hear this statement in churches: God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. We probably have all said that maybe at one point. It's common. While that statement points at significant truth, namely, God does indeed show love to sinners, and His love is amazing, the overall statement is false. I think the statement actually points us away from truth more than it points us to truth. I say that because John chapter 3, verse 36, does not speak of God's wrath being against sin. It speaks of God's wrath being on the sinner who does not believe in Jesus. The pronoun him refers to the person, not to the person's deeds. The verse leaves no doubt about God's wrath being poured out on sinners. And that's the reality we're going to dig into this evening. I'm going to explain three truths we can conclude about God's wrath from this passage, these two verses. Three truths from this passage. That's going to be the outline. And truth number one is this: there is an active wrath on unbelieving sinners. There is an active wrath on sinners. I say that because of the word remains. The verse says the wrath of God remains on the person who does not believe. If something remains on you, then it's already actively on you. If I say to someone who has a spider phobia, "Hey, look, that spider remains on you," What is that person going to do? Is the person going to sit there calmly? Oh, it's on me. No, the person is going to jump around and shake and say, get it off, because the word remains mean it has been and it is actively on you. So if God's wrath remains on you, the meaning is that wrath has been and is actively on you. And this isn't the only verse that informs us of God's wrath being actively on sinners. Look at Romans 1:18 with me. The Apostle Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That verse is not about the future. It's about this very moment. God's wrath against sinners is being revealed, the verse says. It is actively on unbelieving sinners. Now, someone might hear me say that and laugh and ask, well, where is this wrath of God? If it remains on me, why haven't I noticed it? If it's being revealed, where is it? Why don't we see it? Why don't we feel it? So I'm going to address such questions under the heading, why don't we see it or feel it? There are two basic reasons I'm going to explain and answer to such questions. First, God is gracious, and he often gives good gifts, even as his wrath is on us. God is gracious, and he often gives good gifts, even while his wrath is on us. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." God doesn't delight in wrath. He delights in love. Wrath is simply part of his holy justice. So he is always pouring out also good, gracious gifts. Therefore, you can be having an awesome day and not realize God's wrath is on you. Remember, God is sovereign, and while he is sending rain, he might also be preparing for something else. God is gracious is one answer to the question, why don't we feel it? Why don't we see this wrath that's being revealed? The second answer is this: we misinterpret events and other things. We misinterpret events and other things. I want to take you to an insightful passage about this subject. It's in the prophecy of Amos, chapter 4. In verses 4 and 5, God says to the people of Israel through Amos, "Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim free will offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel," declares the Lord God. In these verses, God is pointing out the sinful inconsistency in the lives of the Israelites. They were living in sin while bringing sacrifices and tithes. They were religious, and they felt good about their religious practice. They enjoyed bringing their sacrifices, but they were also disobeying God. They were ignoring his word. They were not repenting of their sins. So God was and had not been pleased with them. With that in mind, listen to what God says to them, starting in verse 6. "I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water, would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. In that passage, God lists all the various forms of his wrath against these Israelites who are disobeying him. Verse 6 mentions cleanness of teeth. That's not dental hygiene. That's famine. They had no food with which to dirty their teeth. God sent drought as well. Some cities had water, some didn't. God sent mildew and locusts to ruin their crops. God sent enemies against them, soldiers to kill the young men with the sword. And God refers to overthrowing them like Sodom and Gomorrah. Not specifically sure what that means, but it surely was not pleasant. God poured out all of this wrath as a punishment, and we see again and again in this passage that God did this for a very loving reason. As we think of the wrath of God tonight, we can't think of wrath like we sometimes pour out wrath. God is not angry like we get angry in an unjust, sinful way. He's just holy. He's just and holy. And his wrath is being poured out as a punishment for a loving reason. Namely, so they would repent. So they would return to him. That was God's loving goal. But they would not return to him. Their hearts were hard. They were caught up in their sin. And they would not return to him. They brought their sacrifices and tithes because they were religious. But they were not true believers. They were not true followers of God. So God's wrath was on them. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. This passage shows us several examples of how God pours out his just wrath today. But here's what I ask you to take note of. The Israelites did not realize that God was punishing them. They were bringing their sacrifices before him, their tithes, not realizing that he was punishing them, calling them to repent and return to him. And that means they had other conclusions about why such things were happening to them and around them. I don't know what they were thinking about at all, but they were not thinking about God's wrath punishing them, calling them to repent and return to him. That's what they were not thinking about. They were misinterpreting the events and leaving God's wrath out of their interpretation. And we do the same thing. Think about what we say today when there's drought in California. It wasn't that long ago when we were in a severe drought. Do we even consider whether God's wrath is behind it? We don't, do we? Most of us, anyway. We talk about disturbances in the atmospheric circulation and such things, weather. Or when there is West Nile virus in ripping through mosquitoes, maybe you've heard of that. Do we say, you know what? We need to be reconciled to God Almighty. Do we see his wrath behind it? Or do we say, well, there's too much stagnant water? When our country ends up in war, we see men and women coming home in coffins. Do we think about God's wrath? Or do we think about politics? Do you remember when 9/11 happened? You know, I was sometimes shocked when I heard Christians who blatantly said God had nothing to do with 9/11. They removed him entirely from the event. God had nothing to do with that. They said God would not be involved in such an event. But dear friends, God is sovereign. Nothing happens unless he says, let it be. So he was involved in 9/11, very involved. And he's involved in the West Nile virus as well. We get uncomfortable when we start talking about that, don't we? We don't like to think about that, just like the people in Israel didn't like to think about it. But it's true. When you look at the world through the lens of the Scriptures, it's quite clear that we see God's wrath against sinners every single day. Even in your rose garden, you see it. Do you remember what God says in Genesis? Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat plants of the field. Dear friends, the thorns in rose gardens are there because we are sinners. It's part of his wrath on us. So we see God's wrath all the time, but we misinterpret such events and things. We don't think biblically. Now, having said that, you probably have questions. So I'm going to raise and address a big one. Namely, am I saying that every time something bad happens to us, God is pouring out his wrath on us? Is God angry at us all the time? You know, every time we get picked by a thorn, God is angry at us. Or when we experience a drought, God is angry at us. If I were to get West Nile virus this summer, would that mean God is pouring out his wrath on me? Is that what I'm saying? The answer to questions like that and other questions is no. I'm not saying that every single time something happens to us, God is pouring out his wrath on us. One story in the Bible that shows us this very clearly is in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 say, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let me just pause there. I got to just add, do you see how the disciples were thinking? You see how the disciples were thinking? This is pain. This is not good. Something sinful is going on here. They thought differently than we think in our culture. You see that? They had a completely different worldview than we do. Their worldview is not entirely bad. We need more of that worldview. We've gone way the other way. Now, Jesus says something here we need to pay attention to with their worldview, but still, notice their worldview. Jesus answered, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this passage makes it very clear that painful situations are not always on account of sin. But again, notice that Jesus didn't tell his disciples to stop equating all painful things with sin. He didn't say, now why would you ever think that, disciples? Why would you ever see this and equate that? Why? He doesn't say anything like that. Jesus simply said, now, this man's blindness has nothing to do with sin. This is for the glory of God. So bad things might be punishment for sin, and they might not be. Let's say an earthquake were to hit Ripon tomorrow, and many houses were destroyed. For some people, that event might be God's wrath on them. For others, it might be God glorifying himself through them, through this trial. The only way to know is to search your heart. That's the main lesson I hope we get from this sermon. We all need to search our own hearts. We shouldn't be judging the hearts of others. We should be searching our own heart. Look at our passage again. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Notice, by the way, that belief and obedience, they're parallel. They're the same. Belief and obedience go hand in hand. You see that in that passage? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, they're parallel. Search your heart. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Are you following him? Do you love obeying him? Do you want to know, to hear his word and do his word? If you believe in him, then God's wrath no longer remains on you. But if you haven't repented of your sins and turned to Jesus in belief, you need to fear God. And every time something bad happens, you need to recognize that God is trying to wake you up, get you to return to him. You need to fear God. If I told you anything else, I'd be lying. You need to fear God if you don't repent and believe on Jesus. People always ask the question, well, if God is love, why do bad things happen? Well, God is love, but the world has fallen. Most people did not love God. Generation after generation, there has been hatred and rebellion against God. So, of course, bad things are happening. He's trying to wake us up. Why is there West Nile virus? Why are there thorns on roses? Why does Ebola exist? Why do earthquakes and tsunamis happen? We live in a fallen world. We're separated from God Almighty. And every day we're being called to repent and ask for his mercy and grace. Every single day in this world, he is reminding us of that. But we so easily fail to look at it. We so easily fail to look at our world through the lens of the Bible. We so easily misinterpret events and other things. Oh, it's the atmosphere. You know, there's a warm air and a cold air moving around. In case you're still not convinced about what I'm explaining, I'm going to read you another passage. This is a passage I don't think we stop and meditate on enough. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, we read this. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now let me just pause here. That was a wicked, sad event. Pilate, wicked ruler, had people killed while they were offering their sacrifices. Terrible event. Interestingly, the people who brought up the event saw it as punishment on sin. Recognize that worldview again. People saw things differently back then. They understood better than we do that bad things can happen because of sin. So they were pointing their fingers at these sinful Galileans, judging them. Telling you not to do that in this sermon. We're supposed to search our own hearts. But they were judging the Galileans, the sinful Galileans. Now, Jesus' response is very significant. And I encourage you to think about what Jesus says. Think about what he says and what he doesn't say. Let me just emphasize that this is Jesus talking, okay? This is the most loving man who has ever walked planet Earth, most loving man. And notice what he says to them, to this crowd. Starting with verse 2 we read, and he answered them, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, first of all, note what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, such events have absolutely nothing to do with sin or the wrath of God. He doesn't say that. And what Jesus does say is that, you know, instead of pointing your finger at those Galileans who died, instead of scoffing at their sinfulness, you need to search your own heart. Jesus confronts his listeners powerfully. He says, search your heart. If you don't repent, you're going to perish just like them. And he even mentions another event to emphasize it. Don't think that tower in Siloam missed you because you were good. If you don't repent, someday a tower might fall on you. You're going to perish. In this passage, Jesus is teaching us how to look at such events. He's teaching us we need to think biblically and search our hearts. When we see events like 9/11, we need to search our hearts. We need to repent and turn to Jesus. God's wrath is being revealed in this world all the time. Read the news. His wrath remains on sinners, not just their sin. And that is constantly a call to repent and return to Him, the Creator. We are wrong to ignore such events in this way. We need to let such events remind us we are living in a fallen world. We are separated from God. And we need to let such events lead us to repentance and faith in Christ. There is an active wrath of God on sinners. That's truth number one, point number one. Truth number two, and I'll make this much shorter. There will be a future wrath of God on sinners. There will be a future wrath of God on sinners. Look at our passage again. The word remains means the wrath will never go away. When unrepentant sinners die, the wrath of God remains on them for all eternity. And the wrath will be unimaginably worse. I'll quickly emphasize this by listing some statements Jesus himself made about how these are all Jesus' words I'm going to show you. All from Jesus' lips. Look at this list. Here's Jesus describing hell. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fiery furnace, worm does not die, fire is not quenched, eternal fire, eternal punishment, unquenchable fire. We should never ignore those words. We shouldn't laugh at such words, act as if they won't happen. Rather, we should realize from the world we live in that it will indeed happen. As surely as we see thorns on roses, which the Bible tells us are there because of the curse, so surely those words of Jesus are describing a very real wrath of God for all eternity. Laughing at it, scoffing at it, ignoring it doesn't change it. Those who do not repent and believe in Jesus will experience it. And all the bad things in this world are screaming to unbelievers every single day, hell is coming, hell is coming, hell is coming. Repent and believe in Jesus today. But they're ignoring the message. Now, what I want to show us next is the Heidelberg Catechism. It states the truth well that we've been learning from our passage. Please turn with me to Lord's Day 4. You're going to find it on page 864. I'm not going to put this up on the screen. Page 864 in the Psalter, Lord's Day 4. I'm going to read both the questions and the answers. Again, I want you to just focus. So I'm going to read the question. I'm going to read the answer. You focus. But doesn't God do us an injustice by requiring in his law what we are unable to do? That's a transition from Lord's Day 3 about our total depravity. Answer. No, God created humans with the ability to keep the law. They, however, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, robbed themselves and all their descendants of these gifts. Question, will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Answer, certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with, as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. And that's the truth we have especially been focusing on. As a just judge, he punishes our sins now and in eternity. And we've seen all kinds of examples of the now tonight and also the eternity. And the Catechism goes on to say, he has declared, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Question, but isn't God also merciful? Answer, God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty. Eternal punishment of body and soul. And that last line especially refers to the future. It refers to hell. And notice that the Catechism specifically says body and soul will be punished in hell. If we had more time, I'd take us to the book of Daniel, in which we are told that bodies will indeed rise from the dead in order to be punished in hell forever. All graves will open up someday, not just the graves of believers, all graves will open up. Some to be punished in hell, in body and soul. God is not just angry at sin, he is angry at sinners. His wrath is against us. Now I want to end tonight by pointing out the beautiful truth in our passage. It's a truth I've already mentioned in the sermon, but I want to end on it. Namely, there is life and joy for those who repent and believe. And so if that is you, you don't have to be concerned about God's wrath on you. Christ has taken it away. Christ went to the cross as a propitiation for our sins. He turned away God's wrath from us. He fully and completely paid for our sins. He nailed them to the cross. And every time we see a thorn in the rose garden or see and feel an earthquake, we should pause and thank God for the amazing truth that we have eternal life through him. We have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We've been rescued from the pit. Christ nailed our sins to the cross. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your holy word gives us the insight we need to truly understand what's happening in the world around us. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit's work in us, we would receive that word, meditate on it, and think rightly. Transform our minds. Transform our desires. Make us more like you. We thank you, Father, for the grace that you've shown through Jesus, We thank you that you daily call people to return to you, to repent, to be reconciled to you. We thank you for all the time you are pouring out on this planet Earth so that people will repent. We thank you that you have been gracious to us, that you have brought us here, that you have brought us into your church, that you have shown us the good news of Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.